5, 1 and 2, and then we'll turn to our study in Leviticus to the third chapter. But these verses of Romans 5, verses 1 and 2 are important, for they are the New Testament counterpart to what is going on in Leviticus. Hear God's word, Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And then turning to Leviticus, the third chapter, we begin at verse 1. Leviticus chapter 3, verse 1. When his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering, if he offers of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood all around on the altar. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire to the Lord. The fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them by the flanks and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove. And Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is on the wood that is on the fire, as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. If his offering as a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord is of the flock, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offers a lamb as his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the offering and kill it before the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron's son shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering as an offering made by fire to the Lord, its fat and the whole fat tail, which he shall remove close to the backbone. And the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove, and the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire to the Lord. And if his offering is a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on its head and kill it before the tabernacle of meeting. And the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar. Then he shall offer from it his offering as an offering made by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove, and the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma. All the fat is the Lord's. This shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your dwellings. You shall eat neither fat nor blood. Thus far in the reading of God's word. Beloved in the Lord, we've been reading a great deal about sacrifice and offering, the killing of animals, and I would remind you that this is in the context of the worship of the Old Testament saint as he came into the very presence of God. We saw in the first chapter of Leviticus that there was to be a burnt offering. That offering symbolized for us the work of Christ, who would justify us through himself as an offering for our sin. We saw in the second chapter the grain offering that was given as an offering to the Lord. And now we come to the third chapter, which speaks of the peace offering. And the peace offering following the burnt offering is an offering of fellowship with God. All of these offerings, of course, are within the context of the Old Testament tabernacle and the offerings that took place in the tabernacle in the worship of God, because God was present with his people in the tabernacle. So this evening we look at the peace offering as we find it in chapter 3. And here in chapter 3, we find an offering that describes the things that belong to peace. That is, the offering of peace, the peace offering is described here with its characteristics, its nature, its source, and the reality of peace for God's people. The peace offering would be the offering that would come from a heart that is at peace with God through the justifying work of the burnt offering. The worshiper in the Old Covenant would know with the offering of the burnt offering and the shedding of his blood, the blood of the victim, and that blood being splashed upon the altar, that signified for him that there was peace with God. Now having peace with God, his heart could rejoice. And what could he do? Well, he could bring an offering to the Lord. And these offerings are stipulated here in Leviticus. I find it interesting, and I'm wondering if you do as well, that the offerings are stipulated by God. We hear a lot today, perhaps you've heard it as well, that people worship God in different ways. And as long as they worship from their hearts, that's what makes it right. Well, that sounds very pious and it sounds very good, but it wouldn't have washed in the Old Testament. It wouldn't have gone through in the days of the Old Testament because God had a very set pattern of the way in which he wanted his people to worship. For instance, we see right away that here in this third chapter, when this peace offering is offered, whether it's male or female, it shall be offered without blemish before the Lord. Just a small phrase, without blemish. And those today who would say, well, as long as the person has a good feeling about his worship and it comes from his heart, it doesn't matter what form his worship takes. God said it mattered what form the worship took place under the old covenant. That offering could not be an offering from the herd. And if a person had it in his heart that he wanted to give a gift to God, and he just went out in the herd and he got some of the lame ones and he got some of the other ones and some of the poor animals that wouldn't grow to full adulthood, and he said, I'm just going to offer them to the Lord, that offering was not acceptable because God stipulated that the offering should be without blemish before the Lord. I want to point that out at the beginning because I want you to think with me that as we see these offerings, as we see the work that God sets forth and the stipulations of those offerings, he wants worship to take place in a certain way. And that is worship that's acceptable in his sight, not anything that's conjured up in our minds that we would want to just simply say, well, let's just give that to God. That's not how worship is to take place. It didn't take place that way under the old covenant, and it certainly should not take place under the new covenant in that manner as well. But to our text, let's look at the offering that we find here. This is an offering that expresses thanksgiving to God. Why would a worshiper want to come and bring a peace offering? Well, the peace offering is an offering of fellowship with God, and the answer is quite evident if you think of the text which we read from Romans 5, and that said what? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Justification comes first. We can't come to worship God and to offer him our gifts, our praise, and our offering until we're right with God. And that's what the burnt offering signified. That was the first offering that had to be given, that had to take place before the worshiper could proceed in the tabernacle to the next place of offering these offerings, the grain offering and now the peace offering. The peace offering was an offering of thanksgiving. It's said by David, I will offer unto thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. Why would David say that? It's because his heart was rejoicing in the fact that he was right with God. And when a heart's right with God, that person wants to thank God and wants to praise God and wants to fellowship with God. Because God has forgiven him of his sins and washed him from the filth which required God to place his son upon a cross that we might not have our sins forgiven. paid for in our own selves, but that our sins would be paid for in another. And so the peace offering here in this passage follows the burnt offering. The burnt offering speaks of justification, being made right with God, and it's evident in the burnt offering when you see the violent death of that substitute for the sinner who would place his hand upon that animal before he shed its blood. The burnt offering which spoke of justification is followed by the peace offering, and it is an expression of gratitude to God for that which God has done. It's a part of the worship that we give to express your thanksgiving for your salvation. If you were an old covenant, Old Testament believer, you would come with the best you could find, and you would offer that with thanks from your heart to God for the righteousness that you have and the peace that you have with God. And remember that the peace that you have is not something you've worked up in your own heart, but peace is always a work of God. It is the consequence of righteousness. Peace is the glorious reality that comes from being made right with God. When our heart is right with the Lord, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So observe here in this passage, when that person came, he offers male or female from the herd, and he offers that animal without blemish before the Lord. It was not important to bring only a male offering because it didn't signify the Lord Jesus Christ. This was an offering that signified the relationship of peace. And so there could be a male or female of the flock, but it nevertheless had to be without blemish. This offering was an offering that symbolized that the peace that comes to us is the perfect peace. The peace that comes from God is always perfect, isn't it? The believer that comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, that finds his sins are taken from him and placed upon Christ, that he's now forgiven, he now has a heart that's renewed, wants to express the gratitude to God for that which God has done for him. That in the old covenant would be the very thing we are studying, the peace offering. And it's the peace that Jesus gives you and me that enables us to know that even though our sins accuse us, I can affirm by faith that I have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, because I'm in Christ, and in him I'm without blemish before God. He is the perfect lamb that was slain from the very foundation of the earth for my sin. When God looks at me, a believer can say he sees Jesus, the one who is slain for me, the one who lives again, the one who gives me a peace that is a peace that passes all understanding, a peace that the world cannot touch. How many of you have known Christians who have gone through tremendous suffering, and in the midst of that suffering, there's an inner peace because they know their Lord, and they know that their Lord has his hand upon them even in the midst of that suffering. The Lord gives a peace that passes all understanding, and that peace comes from a crucified, risen, and ascended Savior. That's what's given to us in this passage from Leviticus 3 in the peace offering. It represents that peace that comes from God. So when he offers a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offers it from the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And what does he do? Verse 2, it says, lay his hand upon the head of that offering. Just like the burnt offering, there's a symbolism that takes place. And that symbolism, once again, is that great doctrine that's throughout all of Scripture, the doctrine of imputation, the doctrine that says God imputes, or he lays upon the victim the sin of the person that is standing there, just as he lays our sin upon Jesus upon the cross. Jesus was not a sinner. Jesus died for sins because God took your sins and he took my sins and he laid them upon Jesus. That is the work of imputation. There was nothing in him that was sinful. He was sinless, spotless, holy. But God laid our sins upon him. Because he did that, he could punish him and make Jesus the victim in the place of sinners. And that's represented all the way back in the Old Testament in this burnt offering in the first chapter, here in this chapter in the peace offering, when the victim had the hand of the offerer laid upon it, it symbolized that everything was being transferred from him to the victim. A deposit. Someone is taking something from someone else's account and they are putting it in your account. And that's exactly what happens when Jesus' righteousness is imputed to us. We're not righteous in and of ourselves. Paul says in Philippians, I want a righteousness, but I want the righteousness not of the law, but of Christ, a righteousness that is not my own. What is he saying? What is he pleading for? He's pleading for the imputation of that righteousness, the laying upon him of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when God looks at Paul or God looks at a believer, he sees the righteousness of Christ his Son in him. That's what imputation is all about. When the person laid his hand on the offering, he was saying, brother, animal, you and I are changing places. You're going to get the sword, and the blood is going to be shed, and I'm going to get the blessing. Isn't that what happens in Christ? The sword of judgment falls on Christ, but the blessing comes to us. The finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ is already predicted in these Levitical offerings. And we know that that's true because Paul tells us that in Galatians 2. Turn to Galatians 2 with me and to a very well-known text, verse 20. Here's a text that many have memorized, and if you haven't, I encourage you to do so. But what does Paul say here in chapter 2 of Galatians and in verse 20? I have been crucified with Christ. He's saying, I died. I died. I'm dead. But I died with Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice that that should be translated, I live by the faith of the Son of God. The believer's faith is not his own. Faith is not just some natural attribute that somebody has that needs to be woken up so that we all of a sudden turn to the Lord and believe as though we were had something in us of faith and that just was sleeping. And once it wakes up and realizes its desperate need, it says, oh, I'll trust in the Lord. No, faith is a gift of God, and it comes from Christ. And when I receive that gift of faith and put my hand upon the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him as a consequence of the matchless grace of God, God negotiates a transfer in which my incapability, my inability to believe is imputed to Christ, and his righteousness is imputed to me. He bore my sin at the cross. To me was given the grace through the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, so I can say with Paul, I live by the faith that Jesus has given to me. He nurtures me by that word of grace. It is given as the perfect gift of the Son of God. And here is how that faith operates then in the life of a believer under the Old Covenant. Verse 2 in Leviticus, we go back to our text. He shall lay his hand on the head of the offering, and he shall kill it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Why all of these strange stipulations? Everything that's said, every word of God is absolutely important. He shall kill it at the door. That's the place where you enter in, isn't it? You don't go in until you're covered by the blood. And you don't go in until there's a sacrifice. The place where God is the place of fellowship. And you have peace with God when your sins are washed, and you have access to God by faith in this grace wherein we stand. That's the same way it is in the New Testament. First, you trust Jesus, He gives you the gift of faith when you trust Him. When you believe in Him, you have peace with God. And then you have access into the very throne room of God. It's always, always that order. Peace gives me access to the throne of God. And it's only when I have peace with God that I know that I can even dare to go into the throne room of God. How would we dare to go into the very throne room of God who is holy unless we knew that we were at peace with a God who would consume us in a moment in our sin and our unholiness, unless we knew that we were covered by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ? Not only do we know that, but we have an invitation of the word of Hebrews where it says, come to the throne of grace. It says, come, you're invited. Come to the throne of grace that you may obtain grace to help in your time of need. Because the writer of Hebrews is careful to tell us that the way of access to God, as he picks up on the teaching of the Old Testament, is made open to all through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives you righteousness. Your sins were put upon him. They're washed in his blood, and the result is peace with God. And peace gives access to God, our Heavenly Father. No wonder the sacrifice here in the Old Covenant was killed at the door of the tabernacle before the worshiper was able to go in to worship the Lord. And then verse 3, observe the offering to be given to God. It says in verse 3, then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails and the fat that's on the entrails, the two kidneys, the fat that's on them by the flanks, the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove, and Aaron's sons shall burn it upon the burnt sacrifice, which is on the wood that is on the fire, as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And here we find all of those pieces and parts that are talked about, and you wonder, what is all that? Well, what are those parts? When the animal was sacrificed, the fat and the kidneys were sacrificed and set aside to the Lord. And it's because those were the richest part of the animal. That is, the fat that represented abundance of blessing. It speaks of that elsewhere in the passages of Scripture that you can consult yourself, but let me give you one. When Isaac blessed Jacob, remember that situation? Isaac was blessing Jacob there in Egypt, and he prayed that God would give him what? The fatness of the earth. The Old Testament is full of references to fatness as blessing. The blessing of God was measured by the fatness of the lambs as well as by the plumpness of the grain and the grapes. What was it that the people of Israel observed when they sent the spies into the land of Canaan, and then the spies came back with a bad report? But do you remember what they had to do with the grapes when they cut them off of the vine? Two guys had to have a pole, and they had to carry that fat bunch of grapes on a pole. It took two guys. You know, it takes one person to go to the store to pay $10 for 2 pounds. Those aren't very fat and not much of a blessing, and they cost the bundle, maybe not 10 bucks. But you know what I mean. These were abundant. And that's what the Bible talks about when it uses the term fat. The fatness of the lambs, the fatness and the plumpness of the grain and the grapes. When Israel entered the land, it was a land of plenty of milk and honey. And it spoke as a symbol of blessing. And so when the animal was taken apart, the fat was removed as a symbol of the blessing. And that was set aside for the Lord. And so were the kidneys, because the kidneys were considered to be very rich. And all of those things were reserved for God in this sacrifice, the peace offering that was offered. And we enter into our peace with God that Jesus has purchased for us when we bring the best things of our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not asking that we dissect ourselves, but isn't he asking us to give him our very best? Those who drew near to God brought him the very best when they worshiped him. Is our worship the very best? Is our heart the very best we can offer to God? Are our gifts and our offerings, is our service the very best that we can offer to the Lord, that speaks of the emotions and the gratitude and that floods our heart because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? So often we don't surrender, do we, the treasured things to the Lord? And when you don't surrender the things that are the things that you treasure to the Lord, you just don't have peace. And that's how it works. That's why the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 says the Lord, in order to work the peaceable fruit of righteousness in the lives of his people, sends chastening, and the chastening hand of God moves upon us to take away those treasured things that we have placed above God in our lives. And the worshiper comes then, having those things removed, he brings those things to the altar, and he gives God the fattest, gives God the richest, gives God the choicest part, and he lays that offering. That's gratitude. That's thanksgiving. That's praise. It's nothing to give God a little bit, you know, here, you know, what's left over. No, the offerer of the old covenant was to give the best. God wants no less from us in our worship for him. Now observe verse 5. It says, Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar, on the burnt sacrifice, which is on the wood that is on the fire, as an offering made by fire. And notice what he says. It is a sweet aroma to the Lord, given to God on the basis of the fact that Jesus has bought us with his blood. You are not your own. As our Heidelberg Catechism, which many of us grew up with, told us, reminds us, we belong body and soul in life and in death to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're reminded of the scripture, you're bought with a price. You're bought by the precious blood of Jesus, Peter says, as a lamb without blemish. Should our service, should our praise, should our thanksgiving not be like that of the worshiper here in the Old Covenant and laid upon the work of the Lord Jesus? It all rests upon him. It all starts with him. And when our offering is laid upon him, just like the worshiper in the Old Testament, the result is that the smoke went up as a sweet savor to the Lord. God was satisfied. God was glorified, and God was delighted when that sweet aroma would rise up to him. It signified that that worshiper had offered the very best, and he wasn't fighting with God, but he was in full surrender. And God is really not happy when our hearts are not surrendered. He's really grieved with the hearts of unsurrendered Christians, but his arm is not shortened that it cannot save. It's our sins and our holding out, whether it's people, places, or objects in our lives, that breaks our peace with God. If we want true peace with God, then we need to live lives of true and absolute surrender to the Lord. Now, much of this text is repeated to the end of the passage, but I would just have you note as we close verse 11, and the priest shall burn them on the altar is food, an offering made by fire to the Lord. And what is going on here is that it's a symbol of God's meeting with his people. When the animal was burnt upon the altar, it was as a food for the Lord. Now, the Lord doesn't need to eat steak or charcoaled animal. It was an offering for the Lord. But it was an offering that became a meal. And there are many biblical passages that talk about the altar as the table of the Lord. The greatest, of course, the New Covenant altar and the New Covenant meal, which our Lord himself is the host, and at which he says, come, this is my body and this is my blood. It represents God at one with his people at a table where they feast together. And there will be a great day when we will feast together in unending glory in the presence of God. For that is what all of this points forward to, that glorious day in which we will sit down at the banqueting table of God in heaven and with him enjoy that feast forever, because there is a peace that we have with God and a peace from God and a peace that passes all understanding through our Lord Jesus Christ. The altar of sacrifice in Leviticus 3 is that table of peace. And that table of peace anticipates that great Lord Jesus, whose ever-living omnipotence makes him the great host at the table of God, which he invites us to for all eternity with him in the glorious presence, that we may fellowship with God for all eternity. All of this anticipates Christ and anticipates that glorious day when we will rejoice together in the presence of God. To that end, may God be praised. Amen. Let us pray.